morning, everyone.
Good morning.
There usually aren't a lot of announcements in the summer, so just check with your bulletins on anything, any announcements for your week. And I believe Kevin wants to have an announcement. So, Kevin, if you come up.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just have a brief announcement on behalf of Kurt, who couldn't be here this morning. So as part of you know, we're going to be doing some work in a sanctuary, and a number of you were contacted to help out with that. So we're planning on having our first work session this Wednesday evening between 7 and 9. So those who have been contacted, if you can be available this Wednesday at 7 to 9 here in the church. Thank you.
Thanks, Kevin. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. It is another beautiful Sunday morning. We look forward to listening and singing and praying as we participate in this morning's service. There are some who could not be here this morning. Summer is always a time for trips, and some are traveling. Some have already gone and have returned. Thank you for their safe return. For those away now, bless them and guide them and hope they have a safe trip. For those who will still be traveling, be with them and help their journey be satisfying and bring them safely home to us again. Be with all of us this week as we carry on. Help us to remember you in all things we do. We pray this in your blessed name. Amen.
Little trivia this morning about our first song, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's almost 200 years old. I think that speaks volumes to the lyrics that you'll be singing this morning, so pay attention to those solid foundational truths this morning.
And they'll know me.
help me? Come on, Oscar. Or we have these that you can wave around and make the people happy. Whatever you want. Come on, Mason, Veronica. Pick an instrument or a wavy thing and spread some joy around here. You can walk around if you want with a wavy thing, or you can just stand here for an instrument, okay? By the end of this song, we want everybody smiling.
Even that dog.
Some of you could have come up and danced with me, but we bought those for you. Well, good morning. My name is Tim, and I serve as the pastor here. And now's when we do our time where we will share our joys and concerns. If you have any prayer requests, you can raise your hand, and we have a wireless microphone that we'll be able to take right to you. So hopefully, the reason it's important to always stay on microphone is so that some of the people who can't quite hear you, who are farther away, will be able to. Does anyone have any prayer requests they'd like to share? Or any joys? Thoughts on Canada's big win yesterday in basketball, the first win since the year 2000. Yeah.
This is a prayer request, Pastor Tim. Just got the news this morning. Many of you, especially the older folk, would know about the Gaither group, the Gaither Homecoming. This week, they are leaving from Seattle, Washington, on what is called the Gaither Homecoming Cruise. That's the good news. Many of us in the 60s and 70s, we listened to a lot of their music. There is and of course, on that cruise, there's all kinds of groups that perform. One of the groups that was to perform is the Nelon, N-E-L-O-N, family. They were on board a small aircraft leaving from Wyoming to Seattle, and the plane unexpectedly crashed. And three of the members of the Nealon family, a husband and wife and their child, along with four others, passed away in that accident. So not only am I requesting prayer for that gospel family, the Nealon family, but there will be hundreds and hundreds of Christians on this particular cruise who will be getting the news of this band, this quartet, that will not be performing on the cruise. And so there will be a solemn moment and a time of grief on that cruise as well. So I simply ask for prayers for our brothers and sisters who grieve at this time.
All right, thank you, Paul. Does anyone else have any joys to share, any requests? The young man in the corner in the hat. Over there. It's hard to pick, I know.
He's older than me. Okay. No, I had an interesting Friday. I took the family to Niagara Safari, and of course, as I was walking, a gentleman came up to me and he said, "That's quite the hiking stick." And I go, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, I need it because the damage in my leg." And I haven't been sleeping well as well. And anyway, he wanted to pray with me. And he took my hand and he said a prayer and said, "God, this friend of mine, you know, can use a little help here, and I just want you to bless him for his health." And I can't tell you what that meant for a stranger just to come up. And what was unique was I had one of the best sleeps ever on Friday night. And it was powerful to see a stranger just show concern and, you know, bless the people that go out and just help others. I'd just like to say thank you.
All right, thank you, Brian. We'll give a moment in case anyone else raises their hand. We will do the Lord's Prayer together at the end. You can do that in whatever language is most familiar to you. If you're uncertain of the prayer, don't worry. It is in your bulletin if you open it up, if you'd like to read along. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are near. Help us, Lord, to be ever more aware of your blessing and your nearness through the breeze, through the trees, through the singing of the birds, through our neighbors that we interact with. Lord, give us opportunities to care for them, to show concern, not just for an opportunity to talk about you and share your love, but because, Lord, you have loved us so much. Help us to be that love to other people. Lord, we thank you for the person who showed that care to Brian. Lord, we pray that that person would also have been blessed by that encounter, as I know all of us are who take time to engage with Brian. Lord, we thank you that you continue to work through his health, that you continue to draw people to him so that he can go and not just share your love, but he can receive that from others. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have hearts like that. But we think of all of the people through the music gospel community who are grieving the loss of that family. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy. Lord, we know that it is incredibly difficult to understand why things happen. And we thank you, Lord, that you do not just dictate what happens, but that you are a God who comes and grieves alongside us. As we look to the world, we recognize that there is so much violence, warfare, hatred, loneliness, hunger, poverty, hopelessness, addiction. Lord, have mercy. We pray that your people all throughout the world would be able to be your hands and your feet, working to bring about your new hope, life, peace, friendship, love. Open our eyes and our hands so we can see and serve as you'd have us see and serve. In all things, Lord, we recognize that we have been given so much, that everything we have belongs to you. Continue, Lord, to use what we have to give to advance your kingdom hope, your love, your presence in word and in deed. Friends, I invite you to pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll now have our kids' time. So I think we do have a couple of kids. If you guys want to come forward again, we can have a little kids' story time. Or anyone who is young at heart is welcome to come up. So stay seated at your own judgment. Well, as always, I have a question for the three of you. What is kindness? Do you know?
A friend.
A friend? That's a great example. What is kindness? Or has anyone ever been kind to you? How were they kind to you? Or what did that feel like?
Good.
Good, right? So kindness is just a way of showing care for other people. It's kind of like what Brian talked about earlier. Somebody noticed something that he was walking with a stick, and they wanted to show that they cared about him, so they just asked him about it. Kindness is a way of noticing others in such a way, maybe that we hope to be noticed, and being loving in those little gentle ways. The Bible says that Jesus shows us what kindness is like. The way that he loves you is a way that is gentle and caring and notices all those little things about you and loves you for them. And Jesus invites us to be kind as well. And it says in the Bible that if we really have Jesus in our hearts and our lives, that kindness will just spill out of us into others. All right, let's pray. God, thank you that you are good. Jesus, thank you that you are kind. Help us, Lord, to embody your kindness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I did not stand up and say thank. Did not stand up and say thank you. It's good to see John Hildebrand here this morning. Are you there, John? There we go. Thank you, Ruth, for helping John through all this. I know he's recovering, and it's good to see John here today. Scripture reading this morning starts the parable of the lost sheep. And the first to do verse 1 and 2, chapter 15 in Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then we go to the parable of the lost son. Starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called, So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" That's the reading of God's word.
So this morning, we get to look at another familiar Bible passage. Now, I like that in the NIV, so sometimes it gives titles to each of these sections. So the NIV calls it the lost son. The older translations will sometimes have the word the prodigal son. Who here knows what a prodigal is? Well, you do. What's a prodigal? Disinherited, is that what prodigal means? Disobedient? Anybody else have any wrong answers they want to share? Because it's an old word, right? And sometimes that's where we get stuck in these old words, or they start to take on meaning from the story. So prodigal, do you know what prodigal means?
Well, I did look it up.
Oh, me too.
Extravagant wastefulness.
That's right, extravagant wastefulness. Someone who has lived in excess. Prodigal, you're wasting your life. When we look at this story, too often we let it be defined by those little added words, prodigal son, or we look at it just on its own. So that's why today's reading, we started with verses 1 and 2, because Jesus is addressing a group of people, or maybe a few groups of people, and the original audience, the original things that are going on there, help to actually shape what Jesus means. Because if we're not careful, when we hear stories like this, there's all kinds of interpretations we can have, right? We can start reading into each little thing. But Jesus is already letting the story be defined by his words and the setting that he's in. So, you have an example there? Does that show that you're, is Jesus calling? You would like me to go to a wine bar and bistro with you? I'm not saying no.
I had the dictionary.
Oh, you had the dictionary,
yeah.
Well, then why did it say wine bar and bistro? I like what you showed me more.
Okay, dear.
But it's okay. You're prodigal, right?
Prodigal. There.
Yeah, what
read
says
that?
You think we should believe the internet? Spending money or resources freely and recklessly. Yeah, wasteful, extravagant. Yeah. Thank you. Well, yeah, this is great. And then later this week, we'll go to that bistro. Sounds nice.
I'm there with you.
Yeah, we'll see how extravagant you live. How prodigal we can be there. I'm treating.
Yeah.
I don't know that the church credit card works on a bistro like that.
Who said it has to be the church?
I don't use it for those things. So in this story, right away we have the setting. And this is a continued setting we see Jesus in. Jesus is hanging out with the wrong kinds of people, and then the religious leaders get upset. Right? So it says right away in Luke that he's with the sinners, the people who are getting things wrong, and the tax collectors, the people who have joined up with the Romans in some way. They're participating in the oppression of the people because they're the ones going out collecting the money that funds the Roman Empire and funds the oppression in some ways that's going on there. Someone's got to do it, and these guys are more than willing. And then we have these teachers of the law, these religious leaders. These are your pastors in the story. So again, if you'd like to see me in the story, that's who I'm being described with. And they're kind of looking over at this other group, and they're like, what is Jesus doing? This guy talks a good game. He tells great stories. We like some of his teaching. But look who he hangs out with. Who you hang out with says a lot about you. And he's not just spending some time with them. He's eating and drinking with them. He's approving of their lifestyles by spending time with them. He should stay separate, right? If you don't agree with them, you stay separate. If you're doing stuff with them, that shows you agree. We should stay separate. And so Jesus knows what they're saying, probably because they're not saying it too quietly, and because Jesus can kind of look into their hearts. And he tells three stories. The first one is about a lost sheep, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. There is a shepherd, there's 100 sheep, one goes missing, he goes searching for the one. There's a lost coin. Now we see there's a woman who's lost a coin, she's looking for it all over, won't stop until she finds it. 1 of 10 coins has gone missing, she finds it. What happens at the end of each of those stories is a big party. They invite everybody they know because they're celebrating that what has been lost has been found. And then we get to this story. Story about lost sons. It'll say lost son, but this story is about two sons, isn't it? And both of them have to be found. This story of lost sons, a man who only has two, one were to go missing. So in this story, we see this younger son. So at that time, if you are the younger son out of two, your inheritance is worth 1/3. You don't get half, you get 1/3. The first person gets 2/3, older brother. So this younger brother, he knows he's only going to get a third. He has to wait a long time before he gets to inherit that. And so he goes to his dad and he's like, you know what, I would just like to have my inheritance now. It would be okay by me if you dropped dead. But since that hasn't happened, why don't you pay me off now? So the father works, and whatever this young man does, he goes and takes his inheritance, his land, he sells it off or rents it out, whatever he's doing, so he has all of this money and he can go and leave. And he goes far, far away. The farthest faraway land he can get to. And it says he lives extravagantly. It doesn't say exactly what that extravagant living is, but it does suggest here that he's not exactly watching what he's spending his money on. He's having a great time, whatever a great time looks like to him. And then there's a part that I think maybe we miss because we are not in a part of the world where famines occur. But a famine occurs. Something you have to be planning ahead for. Because if you live at that time, you know that hard times come, that the crops don't always go well, and that hard times are at any point, any year, just around the corner. A famine comes. The whole area is suffering and hurting. But some people that this young guy knows, they had planned ahead. They didn't spend all they had. And so he goes to them, I need your help. I'll even work as a servant. And he works as a servant, and he goes and he feeds pigs. So this is for the Jewish culture. You're not even supposed to eat pork, never mind minding to it. And he has sunk so low that he is the servant of someone who is now, he's feeding these pigs. And not only has he sunk that low, it's rock bottom enough that he's hungry. He's looking at what the pigs eat. And he's like, oh, I wish I was one of those pigs. Then I'd be eating. Rock bottom story. Now, somewhere at this rock bottom, he remembers himself. It says he came to, kind of. He's like, oh. My dad treats people pretty well who work for him. And he treats people better than I'm being treated here. I should just go back and be a servant. And we see this language start to shift. He starts to practice. Right? You know, like we do if you have to apologize to someone? You don't just go to them right away and apologize. You probably think, ooh, what am I going to say? I want to get this right. So he starts playing with the words, you know, I've sinned. I've erred. I've done something wrong, not just against you, but against God. And I'm going to show that I am so remorseful and repentant. I'm going to say against you in heaven, because we don't say God's name. So we'll say heaven instead. I've sinned, I've messed up. Because if you sin in this way against your father, you are messing up against God's way. In Jesus' time and Jesus' people. So, sin against them. I don't even deserve to be called your son. Just take me on as a servant. I'll work for you. I would love to do that. That is just so much better than where I've sunk. And he starts to make his way home. And this is someone who's lost everything, which we can tell by the rest of the story. Now, what's interesting here is the father. How does the father respond when the son asks for his money? How would you respond if one of your children came up to you, or whoever is going to inherit whatever estates and such you have, said, you know, if you were gone next week, that would be ideal. Since you're not, because I just have all the money now. You shouldn't have it. I would do better with it. It's wasting away in your pockets, right? But there's no commentary on how the father feels here. He just does it and sends his son off. But there's something about the father where he is looking for his son. Where he knows that there's a famine probably going on, right? If we're just staying in Jesus' story, he would know there's a famine going on. He knows his son has gone long off. He hasn't heard anything in this story. There's no communication. His son is basically not just dead to his family. His son might actually be dead. But there's hope. He's watching at a distance. Because as the son comes home, it says the father sees him at a distance. It's not happenstance. The father has been watching and waiting and hoping. And how does the father respond? Well, here's where we maybe miss some things. If you are the patriarch, the leader of a household, if you are an older man, you do not run for anything. You know, you kind of have this very slow, steady strut. To run at any point is shameful. It shows that you've lost yourself. And what does this old man do? He doesn't care about protocol. He doesn't care what his neighbors are going to think, because they're not going to think very well of him taking the son back. Everybody knows what's happened. He runs out and meets his son. Now, sometimes you'll read, the neighbors would have been so mad, they'd have been like, there needs to be repercussions, maybe the son should be killed, like, for what he did, because you can go and read in the Old Testament, maybe there's room for that. They weren't practicing that in Jesus' day, but what does the father do next? He goes, he embraces his son. And as his son tries to go in to apologize, the story he's practiced, I've sinned against heaven and against you, I shouldn't even be called your son, before we can get to the next part. So the father has embraced him, has hugged him, and is calling to people, please come out here. We need to go and get a cloak back on him. Maybe the son's returning naked or next to nothing. We need to get sandals on his feet. The son has lost everything enough that he doesn't even have anything on his feet. If you don't have sandals, that means you're a slave in those days, probably. So he's come back a slave with nothing and put a ring on his finger, the family credit card, that we may or may not be spending at the bistro later this week. He has done that, and he's wrapped him around in this cloak, and he carries him, he walks with him back home, just in case any of the neighbors have any thought about it, right? Whatever the neighbors think, this man has gone and shamed himself in front of them to bring back his son, and he throws this extravagant party. We'll bring out the best food that we have to offer. We're going to throw this huge celebration. Why? My son came home. I thought he was dead. He's come back to life. Let's celebrate. And if we're not careful, we like to stop there and talk about this son. And maybe that's because deep down, we are the older son in this story. But Jesus continues the story. It doesn't stop. He doesn't give a pause to talk. He says, and then the older son, the one who is already inheriting 2/3, who basically owns everything and can do what he wants, he's been out working in the field, and as he comes back, he's like, what's all this noise? What's all that racket? Well, there's a big party. Your brother came home. And what's his response? He won't even go in. I want nothing to do with it. He's furious. And maybe in some ways he has a right to be, right? Like what his younger brother did wasn't exactly good choices. But in coming back, there's no compassion. It's like, I wish he was still dead. Oh, I'm going to stay out here. My father is embarrassing me too. And how does the father respond? He goes, he sees, he seeks, he goes out and walks out to that brother, to his son as well. He meets him where he is in his grumpiness off to the side, and he pleads with him to come in. He pleads with him. He's reasoning with him. He's embarrassing himself again. It's embarrassed, not that he's embarrassed that he's not there, but I just want you here as a part of this. And how does the older son respond to his father coming out, meeting him, pleading with him? Well, it's pretty disrespectful. It's like, how dare you? Who do you think you are? This son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, he doesn't belong to me. He goes and he wastes all this time. And now we see the older son is imagining what the younger son has done. He was spending his money on prostitutes and other things. Like, we're seeing an exaggeration that wasn't confirmed earlier in the story, but maybe it's true. He was out doing all these terrible things with prostitutes, other stuff, blah, 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 blah. Me, do you know what I do? I slave away. Like you're some sort of slave master. I work so hard and you don't give me anything, not even a little tiny party. Well, son, everything I have belongs to you. You could have had a party anytime you want. I don't understand. But it's good that we're celebrating. And I want you to be a part of it too, because this brother of yours was dead, but is alive again. He was gone and now he's home. That's why we're celebrating. So this is important because that first audience would very much see themselves in the spectrum of those two sons somewhere. Whether they were actually that younger son who has run away to extravagant or making poor choices, or if they were just viewed like that younger son, they were right there listening to Jesus. And those older sons, those religious leaders, who are having those grumpy thoughts about those sinners, how dare Jesus spend time with sinners, have now heard three different stories. The shepherd who looks for the sheep, It was just one out of 100. The woman who looks for the coin and then celebrates with all of her friends, one out of 10, and now the one out of two sons that was gone. And ooh, that second part sounds like the second son didn't come home either. And so then it puts us in a place where we have to respond. Because the trouble is, for some of us, we can be like that first son. Maybe not in the choices that we make and our extravagant living and in going to fancy bistros and such. Sorry, Linda. But in the way that we have a different story about ourselves than the father does. What was the young son's story? I've sinned against heaven and against earth. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Just take me even as a servant. I don't deserve to be there. We can have those kind of self stories too. We don't deserve that. So why should we have it? And we keep ourselves at a distance from the Father's love that way. Right? Or maybe we're at the point where we have to get to rock bottom before we start to turn around at all, because all along the way, there's this shame of trying to go and to connect back. But we can also be like the older son, and we have that same self story. I've done all the right things. I deserve for things to go well for me. I'm slaving away. I don't get to go and have fun. I have these imaginations of what fun might be that I would do if I wasn't the slaving away son. I'm not going to come in and celebrate. Grumpy, grump, 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 right? We also then, like the younger son, believe this different story about reality than the father believes. And in that way, we keep ourselves at a distance from the father's love. There's something about our hearts that makes it hard for us to see ourselves in the eyes of the Father. There's something about our hearts that makes it hard for us to see others through the eyes of the Father. Whether that means judgment for ourselves or judgment for others, we end up being the ones doing the decision making, being the ones who make the judgment. But our hope comes in this story through the one who's telling it. Our hope comes in this story because Jesus not only represents but shows us the character of who God is, of who the Father is. And who is the Father in this story? The Father is the one who not only watches and longs for his children to return but runs out to meet them right where they are. The Father is the one who doesn't care if it looks shameful to welcome back in open arms, whether that's the son who has squandered everything or the son who's too grumpy to come into the party. The Father doesn't care about what others think. The Father is motivated by love, not by shame in others, and will go and meet them right where they are. That ours is a God who not only watches and waits and longs for us to return, but will go most of the distance, if not the whole way, to meet us right where we are, in our brokenness, in our rock bottom, in our grumpiness and self-righteousness, and everywhere in between. Jesus doesn't just tell this as a story. Jesus shows us what this love looks like by how he loves others, by how he comes here, and even in telling this story. This story isn't meant strictly as this burn or this shame to the religious leaders. In fact, the early church, after Jesus dies and resurrects and ascends to heaven, the early church will be led by some of those same leaders who were grumpy. Jesus is telling this story as an invitation to admit that there's something wrong with our hearts and the way we're seeing others, and to then change our minds, to repent, to turn around from going the wrong way, and to start loving like God loves. And Jesus is the one who will go out and meet people right where they are and invite them back into that love. What's interesting in this story of these two lost sons is that if we're honest, when we think of the word repent, neither son really repents in the story the way we think, right? They don't. The younger son doesn't go and turn his entire life around and make everything all okay. The older son doesn't enter into the party, but the father still welcomes them in anyway. Because somewhere along the way, we've gotten confused as to what God requires and asks of us in repentance. All God asks is to turn around and face the right way. And God will go and meet us there and carry us the rest of the way. Just like he carries in the story that sheep over his shoulders. Just like he looks all over for that lost coin, just a simple coin, and even will throw this giant celebration. Just like he watches for that son, just like he watches and goes out and meets the self-righteous son. Ours is a God who will continue to go out and meet us where we are. Jesus is a type of God who goes out and meets people where they are and invites them to change their minds. So what does this mean for us? Well, what stories will you believe about yourself and the love of God? Will you believe that you are undeserving because of some choices that you have made? Will you believe, like the older son maybe, that you have just slaved away and done everything right and, you know, you deserve all this other stuff and it's just not quite going your way? Or will we believe the story that Jesus tells about us? That Jesus embodies to us, that you are worth waiting for, looking for, running after, and embracing wherever you are. That you are worth walking out to in shame, putting an arm around and saying, why don't you come back to the party? Let's celebrate together this good news that what was dead is alive again, and so can you. Those places of darkness, those places of hopelessness, those places where we only see death, are the very places where Jesus brings his light, where Jesus brings this new hope, where Jesus brings resurrection power. Resurrection isn't just something that we hope for after we die. Resurrection power is something we need today to bring out that death and decay in our lives so that we can have those new hearts that not only receive the love of God as we are, but is able to go on to give that love and share that love with others. Jesus loves you right where you are, just as you are. In all of your failures, in all of your poor choices and extravagance, in all of your self-righteousness, in all of your grumpiness too, you are loved deeply. And welcomes to come into the party and experience life for what it's meant to be. Those sinners and tax collectors, as they're called in the passage, have been kept at a distance from God by the overly religious people. But those overly religious leaders had also kept themselves at a distance from the love of God. In that same way, Jesus welcomes us all to come. Because the way of Jesus is an easy yoke. He says, following me it's easy. It's not all these rules. It's not this heavy burden of trying to figure everything out. It's super simple. Follow me and you will find peace and rest for your souls in such a way that it spills over to our neighbors. Will we receive the love of God as God tries to love us where we are? Will we love others in that same way? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are a Father who meets us right where we are, just as we are, and loves us anyway. Lord, I pray that each person here would experience that love in such a way that it spills over into every aspect of life, into celebration and joy, to loving our neighbor in new ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I didn't give a warning for this, so I apologize ahead of time, but we're trying something new where we take questions right at the end of the message. So if you have any questions, hopefully you knew to think of questions ahead of time. If you have any questions about this passage or what I just spoke on today, please raise your hand, and we have a microphone somewhere. Oops, sorry. And no extravagant living back behind there either. Does anyone have any questions they'd like to ask or any clarifications? Sure.
Okay. I've always had trouble with this Gleichnis, as we in German say. Because when I can understand Jesus, God is the Father in this case, and we are the younger son and the sinners. And I understand the whole biblical part of this part. What I don't understand is, if you were the older son, nobody bothered to go and tell him, hey, your brother has come home, let's celebrate. Nobody told him. I can understand how the older brother felt when he said, what's going on here?
Yeah.
Wow, nobody bothered telling him. Don't you understand that?
Oh, no, I think that makes a lot of sense. So what I would suggest first is, more often than not, if you are at church on a Sunday morning and you are hearing the story, you are not the younger son. You are the older son, most likely. And that's hard. The flip side is that Jesus is telling a story with a purpose, and maybe he's giving opportunity for the people who are the older sons here to think, well, we didn't know. Nobody told us that you were this great celebration coming, Jesus. We're not invited to it. So maybe he's telling the story in such a way that gives them a way out. Well, we didn't know, and now we're here, so what's going on? But we should also watch that there is a limit to parable and storytelling, right? Like, who else is missing from this story? If you have children here and you are a mother, you have feelings about what goes on in here too. Where's the mother in this conversation? Where are these other people who are involved? Where are the other neighbors? Where? So I think you raise incredibly important points, because it feels like maybe they could have reached out a little bit more to that older son. But maybe the father in this story is showing kind of what the love of God is like, but also the father isn't an exact example of God. Because this father is caught off guard that his younger son is lost, right? His younger son is lost before he asks for the money. And his older son, who's been with him, has been lost for a lot longer than this exact moment, right? Right? The feeling in his heart, like he's slaving away, those aren't new words, right? He feels like his father's treating him poorly, like a slave. Not even a servant, but like a slave. This is just the worst. So I think that we should always be cautious to know that whenever we talk about God, especially in metaphor, we're almost always using metaphor, because God and God's love is beyond our ability to come with words to it. That's why it's important for so many of you who speak another language, right? You can read the Bible in a few different languages, and it kind of, as you talk about in German, this story probably sounds a little different here and there, right?
In my Bible, I have lots of places where it stops, and then there's a fine print explanation for this and for that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But like I say, as a human being, well, when I come to the church, I feel a lot of times like a younger son. I'm a sinner. Mm. There's no doubt about it. But practically, when I think of the older son, I could understand it. You know, here he is in the field, and he says, "You never gave me a chance, Father." You know.
Yeah.
And here he comes. What's going on here? You know. No, he doesn't know the last thing.
One good reminder that if we are to love as Jesus loves, Jesus, who's telling the story, is meeting both the younger sons and the older sons where they are. As we talk about following Jesus in these stories, or the kingdom of God coming and being experienced in these stories, it always ends up in celebration and a big party. Will we be the kind of people who will welcome those younger sons and the older sons, right? Because they don't have to come in.
They can be grumpy and say, no, I don't like this or that, or, you know, it's not what I want. But will we be the kind of people who are able to go up, be welcoming and say, but you know what, there's a celebration and it's for you too, and you can be a part of it too. And maybe let's be careful to not wait until they've been feeling like they've slaved in the fields for so long without being told that this new thing's happened. Does anyone have any other questions?
No, it's not a question, Tim, but a clarification. You said Jesus is a type of God. The Bible says Jesus and the Father are one. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right?
So just for clarity, I said Jesus is the type of God who, because we have these images in our mind where we make God to be a God after ourselves. Even as those of us who try to follow Jesus, we end up making Jesus to be more and more like us instead of us more and more like Jesus. This is part of the problem, the human problem. So that's what I say, the type of God who, because we want to correct this type of God we have Jesus as. In my experience, we often create God, no matter what religious background we're from, even as those of us who would call ourselves Christian or followers of Jesus, we often create a God after our own image who loves the same people we love and judges the same people we judge, and maybe even hates the same people we hate. That is why God comes down. That is why Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If your impression of God is different than what Jesus shows, your impression is not the God that Jesus represents, right? Your impression is what I would say, not God. So we just have to be cautious of that. And that's why after so long, you know what God's like, you just keep getting it wrong. I'm going to go down there and show you. Because until you see it and experience it, we're stuck with metaphors and stories. So that's why Jesus tells stories, but then he goes on and he shows exactly what that love looks like. Even to the cross. Even to coming back and resurrection. Even to sending out people to go and to share that love who had failed him. Inviting them to his table ahead of time. The people who will deny him, who will abandon him, who will doubt him, who will turn him over for money. For you too have a place at the table is what God says. That's why Jesus comes. But thank you. Yeah. Whenever I say the type of God who, I'm doing that as a contrast in the story, or hopefully as a contrast for us. But we do one last question, and then always ask more questions, talk more. And
I have a comment.
You have a comment. Is it on the bistro? Do you have a better place to go?
I don't think we're going there.
You don't think we're going there?
No, we're not going there. As a parent, I see the Father's side of it. Mm. It's not a parent's place to judge. It's a parent's place to help and to console wherever needed. And that is the way I see the story. I see the Father's side of it. Mm. The younger son needs one thing. The older son needs another. And the parent has to meet both.
Yeah. So last image of a story, and then we'll sing and we'll do the blessing. Where I used to work, I actually lived just off the side of the property to the church. And so I would come home each day, and often my oldest in particular would be out there playing. We had a little play area. We had built a playground. And when he saw me, he would say, "Daddy!" And he would put out his arms and he would run out to meet me. And obviously that is experienced as joy, as a parent, as a father. This is my first time preaching on this passage as a parent too. And what response should I have then? Should I be like, oh, slow down, you're going to fall. Why are you even running? Why are you always in the constant state of about to fall down and hurt yourself? Or do I run out to meet him, pick him up in my arms, and then if his mother isn't watching, maybe throw him a little bit too high in the air and catch him, which he loves, and then hopefully she didn't hear that part. And you know what? His younger brother will do the same sometime. Daddy, run out another bit. What I love in this story, in the way that God is showing us who God is that God is the one who's saying, my son, and running out to meet with the starting of joy. There's something about even our culture now where that's not my first response. Because you know what? If I started with that when I saw my kids, I would very soon discover that they get to an age where they do not want that. Or maybe it would be too shameful. Like, it looks good if they're the one starting it. But when I'm the one starting it, maybe that looks wrong. But God is the one who starts running. Ours is the God who runs to us. We'll do the last song. You know, we'll leave right after the song. I'll do the blessing before the song, and then we'll sing it. How's that sound? As they're coming up. So friends, receive the blessing, and then still sing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you see God running to you from a distance, and may you run back and experience that love. May we leave today in God's peace. Amen.